Our meditation this evening from the text that we have read from Ezekiel chapter 37. Though there is much in Ezekiel that is difficult to understand, I dare say those that have taken the time to grapple with the message have always benefited. Ezekiel provides some insight into the nature of God, the person of God, that is almost without parallel in all of the Scriptures. Unfortunately, many kooks have bemused themselves in Ezekiel, linking his message to Newsweek or aliens that are coming in spaceships as they read about those wheels moving around within the wheels. But perhaps the old spirituals are closer to the validity of Ezekiel's message. When they sang of those wheels going round and them bones, them dry bones, let us hear the word of the Lord. And it is to that valley of the dry bones that I want to draw our focus this evening. I'm well aware that there are aspects and implications of this text that have future implications, eschatological ramifications. But I also believe in the everlasting gospel, whose message and terms will be the same in the future as they were in the Old Testament times and as they are now. No one enters into the kingdom of God without being born again. The first birth that identifies our race and our nationality will never and can never be sufficient to bring us into the citizenship of the kingdom of God. The first birth, necessary, but the second birth is that which is required if we are to have any spiritual life, if we are to know what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So the message of our text, even though it has prophetic implications for Israel, nonetheless has a message for us, a message about the gospel. The dead must be brought to life by a supernatural, by a divine intervention, or there is and there can be no hope. This valley of the dry bones is a picture of redemption. It's a picture of regeneration. It's a picture indeed of what it is to be born again. It's a picture of spiritual conversion, of transformation. It's a picture of the gospel, the power of the gospel to bring life from death. The Apostle Paul says that when we were dead in sins, the Lord quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace, you are saved. And what Paul declared in those expressed theological propositions, Ezekiel proclaimed through this prophetic symbol, the gospel, a message of life from death. That's my theme this evening, the gospel, from life, from death to life. And the proposition is very simply that God is the solution to the sinner's need. And there are two very simple but theologically profound thoughts that I want to focus on in our meditation this evening. I want us to see, first of all, that sinners are spiritually dead. That's the problem that defines the need. Sinners are spiritually dead. And this death is described for us here in desperate terms. What a dismal sight of silent desolation. A picture of death could not be any more vivid than what we have described for us here. Ezekiel, the Lord says, I want you to go into this valley, and this valley is going to be full of bones. A valley that was full of dry bones. Not even a corpse. Just bones, dry bones that were scattered. Bones that had been picked clean by vultures. Bones that had been bleached by the sun. A picture, a scene of utter and total deadness. Not even a skeleton. There are some skulls over there, and there's some leg bones over there, there's some ribs over there. Not even a skeleton. Just scattered throughout this valley, as far as the prophet could see, were these bleached, these dry bones. What a picture, I say, what a dismal picture of the condition of death. Obvious inactivity. Obvious insensitivity. Incapable of doing anything. There was no external stimuli that could somehow generate activity among these bones. No, they were just scattered, dry bones. I say, what a picture of sin that is. What a picture of deadened humanity that is as it appears before God. The Apostle Paul says that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Dead because of sin. Dead within the sphere of sin. No life. Isaiah says that it is our sin that separates us from God. Our iniquities and our sins separate us from God. And to be separate from God is to be void of that which is the very source of life. For God is the very fountain of life. And separated from Him, there can be no life at all. Dead in sin. That's the picture here. That's the picture. God was not just taking Ezekiel on a sightseeing tour of this dismal valley. There are spiritual lessons. And at the very fore of the spiritual lessons that God was instructing Ezekiel and instructing us through Ezekiel concerns the dismal state of what it is to be dead in trespasses and sins. Cannot perceive the spiritual things are undiscernible. Paul says that the wicked cannot discern spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual insensitivity, blind, cold, oblivious to anything around. What a dismal and desperate picture. But this death also presents a hopeless prospect, for it appears to be irreversible. Death is irreversible. So that's the strangeness of that question. What a question. Son of man, verse 3. You see all these bones here? Scattered all over this valley, bleached and dry and separated. You don't know which bones go with what bones? Son of man, can these bones live? What a question. What a question. On the surface, it appears to be a very absurd question. Of course not. How could these bones live? Such a state of spiritual death and hopelessness. Any recovery seems to be out of the question. Here's a picture of that total helplessness and that total inability. Supposition of life is absurd. Answering that question from a human perspective. No, of course not. Can these bones live? Come on, no. There's no way. There's no way that these bones can live. But even perhaps more amazing than the question that the Lord asked is the answer that Ezekiel gave. Logically, of course not. Come on, what a question that is. Of course these bones cannot live. But Ezekiel answers, Lord, You know. You know. What an answer. The prophet knew that what was humanly impossible was divinely possible. And his response gives us a hint of hope. A hint of hope. Here's the answer of faith. Lord, you know. You can do what you can do, what no other one can do. Your power goes beyond the power of man. Your ability even defies the logic of what we see. The prophet's response, an expression of faith, but takes us right again to Ephesians 2. Dead in sins, disobedient, alienated from God, apparently no hope. No hope except what? But God. But God who is rich in mercy. But God who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together in Christ. And the prophet in that very cryptic answer transitions from that desperate state, that desperate condition of death, now to the prospect of spiritual life. And that brings us then to our second primary thought, our primary lesson. This is the primary lesson of the text. Oh, yes. Death, a desperate condition. But God imparts spiritual life. God imparts spiritual life. And verses 4 to 10, the focus is both upon the means whereby God imparts that life and the consequences of that life. But here is the hope of the gospel. But a couple of thoughts here as we meditate upon this text. This impartation of life by God, first of all, is preceded by evangelism. It's preceded by evangelism. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how can they hear, Paul says? How can they hear then without the preacher? How can they hear without the evangelist? How can they hear without that one that gives them something to hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is going to be based upon that objective display and that objective revelation and declaration of the Word of God. And we see that expressed here in the text before us. Preceded by evangelism, here is the sounding forth, theologically, of what we know as the general call of the gospel. That call of the gospel that goes forth to every creature. Commanded we are by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not discerning as to whether we think they are capable, not discerning whether we or not think they are worthy of that gospel, but we are to give the gospel. The church is commissioned to give the gospel indiscriminately. It's commanded unto all men that they are to repent. And we see something here of this general call of the gospel as it goes out to every man. As Ezekiel was commanded, he was commanded, verse 4, prophesy or preach to these bones. And say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's the first thing that has to happen. They must hear the word of the Lord. Preach to dry bones. If you've read Ezekiel's prophecy, I'm sure you have, God commanded Ezekiel to do a whole lot of strange things. This book is in many ways a strange book. It begins with that mysterious vision of those clouds and then the living creatures with four heads going in different directions and moving in every direction at once. a chariot throne with wheels within wheels that go in every direction at once. It's a strange vision. A strange vision. But even apart from those strange visions that God gave to Ezekiel, He instructed Ezekiel to do some strange things. Here's this scroll. I want you to eat that scroll. I want you to lie down on your left side for 390 days. And when those 390 days are up, I want you to flip over and on your right side, lie down for 40 more days. Strange thing. He told Ezekiel, I want you to go outside the gate of Jerusalem and make a model of the city. Take some little building constructions, whatever they were, and I want you to make a model of the city. And I want you to cut your hair. You cut your hair, you take a third part of your hair, burn it, take a third part of your hair, throw it to the wind. Strange things. I say, so many strange things God instructed Ezekiel to do. But perhaps the strangest of all is, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to these dry bones. I want you to preach to these dry bones. If men are dead, why preach? If men are incapable of responding in that dead condition, why bother? Why preach? Strange. They're dead. Do we understand? We understand that theologically, don't we? That sinners are dead. No ability to respond in and of themselves. But God says, I want you to preach to those dry bones. The gospel. Yeah. The gospel is for dead sinners. The gospel is for dead sinners. And if this is the work of God, we then need to faithfully obey God and declare that word to others. What a privilege it is then. And I was glad to hear this evening of whatever these plans are for your evangelistic work. That's good. That's the commission of the church. To go and take this gospel message, not selecting from the map who we think are deserving of it. Who's deserving of it? But to take that message and give that message to dead sinners. The only qualification necessary is to be dead in sin. Ezekiel, I want you to preach to those dry bones. Preceded, I say, by evangelism. And in that preaching of the dry bones, what you're preaching is the gospel. We have a description here of what he was preaching in verses 5 and 6 particularly. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. God's the source of life. The source of life. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you will live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you're going to know that I'm the Lord. There's the gospel. God is a source of life. God the restorer of life. God the initiator, the agent of life. Do you notice all those first person verbs? The Lord says, I will, I will, I will. And the irresistible consequence of that. You're going to live. When the Lord does that, you're going to live. It's the only message. That's the only message that we have for sinners. It is a gospel. Not a maybe gospel. Not a maybe gospel. I'm glad that as a preacher, I don't have to tell people, come to Jesus and just maybe it's going to work. Just maybe it's going to work this time. No. The Bible is clear. You come to Jesus and there's life. You believe and there's life. You repent and there's life. There's no maybe gospel here. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not self-determination. There's no hope there. There's no self-effort here. It's all the work of God. The psalmist, what in Psalm 3, concludes that poem with the declaration that salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah picked up on that in the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. Be it physical deliverance in Jonah's case, be spiritual deliverance in our case, in the case of every believer that has ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the message. We don't preach a message of self-help. We don't preach a message of self-determination, self-improvement. I say there's no hope. There's no hope there. But we preach a message to sinners. To sinners that are dead in their trespasses and their sins, who know nothing of spiritual things, but we give them the Word of God that their only hope, their only hope, their only hope is in the work of God, in the gospel. So we preach the gospel. Not his opinions, but he preaches the very Word of God. And we see something here about the power. A lesson about power that is both sobering and encouraging. What happened? Look at verses 7 and 8. He preaches. Gives this message to the dry bones. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone, and I beheld, and lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. I'd have to guess, I'm only speculating here, that when Ezekiel saw that happen, he had to be right excited. What a sermon I'm preaching. What a sermon I'm preaching. Here are these dead bones, and in my preaching, these bones are coming. They start to shake. There's a head bone, a skull over there that looks up for his leg and for his rib. And now these bones start to come together. Yeah, they come together. And then now that the skeletons are formed by the preaching of Ezekiel, now the flesh comes. What a sermon that was. I can just say, imagine that Ezekiel was saying, I really got it today. You know, this was a great sermon. This was a great, look what I've been able to do with, yeah. But a preacher has the ability, and this is a sobering thing for preachers, evangelists, that the power is not in us. A preacher may have the ability to train sinners. I think from our pulpit, we can train sinners to do certain things. We can train sinners not to do certain things. We can get them to transform their lives and to look pretty good. We can get sinners by guilt, by whatever. We can make them look a lot better than they looked before. But just getting sinners to look better, just getting sinners to quit some of their sins is not the essence of the gospel. Oh, Ezekiel was able to bring all those bones together. Could you imagine? They were shaking, and I can't even imagine the scene. They're scattered all over. And I say, there's a skull there, and a rib over there, and now who knows what went with what? But now they come together. They come together. And the flesh comes, and the skin comes. But there was no life. There was no life. They were still as dead as they were. Oh, they looked better. Yeah, they looked a whole lot better than they did before he started preaching. But there was no life. By our logic, by our power of persuasion, we can transform people. We can create some kind of moral reform. But even though they look better on the outside, that's all we can do. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability to impart that spiritual life. But this is, I say, a necessary step. In the preaching of the gospel, we must give that message of the gospel. So, a lesson about power. Sobering, but encouraging. That at the end of the day, I don't have, if I can put it in these terms, I don't have to worry about how people respond to the message. We may get discouraged. We may get discouraged when we're blown off, when we try to evangelize and we're just blown off. So it is. Other times it may be in the providence of God and the will of God that we see conversions, and so be it. How wonderful that is. But the bottom line is, it's not me that gives life. There's no preacher that can impart that life. The results of the consequences are in the hand of God. Do we see that? I will do this and you will live. When I do that, the Lord says, when I do this, you're going to live. When a preacher does that, there's not going to be life. If it's just the effect of their preaching, their persuasion, their logic. The results, the consequences, are always in the hands of God. And that brings us then to where we trust every evangelistic effort will end. That this impartation of life, this impartation of spiritual life is accomplished by the Spirit. It's accomplished by the Spirit. So Ezekiel sees this group now of corpses. They were just bone, but now they're corpses. And now the Lord says to him this, verses 9 and 10. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Word wind. If you have a marginal reading in your Bible, it gives the Alta translation breath. It's also the word for spirit. The word spirit. You want to learn a Hebrew word tonight? Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. Hebrew word for breath is ruach. The Hebrew word for wind is ruach. It's all the same word. It's all the same word. We come to the New Testament, and you have the same phenomenon. For the same word is used for breath. You want to learn a Greek word? Pneuma. Pneuma in Greek means breath. Pneuma in Greek means wind. Pneuma in Greek means spirit. So every time that word occurs, we have to determine in the context whether it's spirit, whether it's wind, or whether it's breath. Here's an instance where if I were on the translation committee way back when, I would have translated that prophesy unto the Spirit. Prophesy unto the Spirit. Because what we have described here is the work of the Spirit of God. The analogy of the wind and the Spirit certainly is a very fitting analogy. And Jesus makes this connection, remember, in his discourse in his evening class with Nicodemus, recorded for us in John chapter 3, as Jesus was teaching Nicodemus about the new birth. And it's interesting that Jesus says to Nicodemus, as he describes this new birth, it's regeneration, being born spiritual cleansing by the Spirit. It's almost as though Christ is astounded when he says, what? You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? If I could paraphrase what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, it's something like this, I suppose. What? You're a teacher of Israel, and you've never read Ezekiel 36 and 37? Because the language of John 3, the new birth, is exactly the same language. Not a New Testament truth. This is an Old Testament truth. It's an everlasting gospel truth. But remember the analogy that Jesus makes of the Spirit, and he compares it to the wind. The wind blows where it wills. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You can't see it. But what about the wind? You can feel it. The consequences, the effect of the wind is always evident. And so it is the Spirit. Can't see the movements. But yet the effects of that movement is so wonderfully clear. So you preach. You preach to the Spirit. So if his first sermon, we bring this into theological terms now. If his first sermon equates to what we refer to as the general call of the gospel, what we have expressed in this vision is what we know as the effectual call of the gospel. The general call of the gospel is resistible for sure. But this effectual call of the gospel is absolutely irresistible. When God says live, there's going to be life. Irresistible consequences. But how essential? Here's the enabling conversion. The enabling conversion by the implantation of the Spirit into the otherwise dead being. Remember Adam? God made Adam. Took the dust, formed Adam. Clay, formed Adam. And there was Adam. And what we could see there on the ground of Eden looked like Adam. But there was no life in him. And it was not until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life that Adam became a living being. Looked like Adam, was going to look. But there was no life. In that first creation of Adam, there was no life until the special breath of God breathed and life came. And so it is in the new creation. There's no life apart from that special breath of the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God then breathes into the life of a dead sinner, there's life. Regeneration. Regeneration is the implantation of the life principle into the heart of a dead sinner. Now there's life where there was death. And now there's going to be spiritual sensitivity where there was spiritual insensitivity. There's going to be spiritual warmth where there was coldness. There's going to be spiritual knowledge when there was oblivion. It's a work of regeneration. And that is the unique ministry of the Spirit of God. The invisible work. Mysterious work. But a divine work. Irresistible work. It's mysterious, I say. It doesn't feel like some, you know, there's the corpse and you put the electrodes on him or whatever those things are and you zap him. There's no zap. All right? Regeneration is not a zap. But it's the impartation of life. What is the evidence of the first birth? What's the evidence of the first birth? Life. How do you know? How do you know? Every one of you have a birthday. How do you know that you were really born on that day that you celebrate year after year? How do you know that you were born? Because you're alive. Right? Present life is the evidence of the new birth. And so it is in the new birth. It is the evidence of living. You have no recollection of your conception. You have no recollection of your birth. You know, I'm told that my birthday was a happy day. I don't recall it. No recollection of that day. But I know it must have happened because here I am. And present life is the evidence of the first birth. And so spiritual life is the evidence of the second birth, of the new birth. Not waiting for some zap. Not waiting for some experience. A dead man can't have an experience. Just can't. But the Spirit of God comes. And now all of a sudden you believe the gospel. Now all of a sudden you repent from your sins. Evidence. It's evidence of the new birth. It is not faith and repentance that leads to the new birth. It's the new birth that leads to faith and repentance. Get the order of that straight. But when the Spirit of God so breathes, there's life. When I do this, the Lord says, you're going to live. I will put breath in you and you're going to live. Irresistible. Unfailing. When the Lord so does, there's the success of the spiritual work He breathes, and there must be life. Miraculous, irresistible, work of creation. Powerful life. Powerful life. They come up in army, strength, power, enjoying now all the benefits of life. Oh yes, I know there's prophetic implications that are coming later in the chapter. But here I say we have a picture. We have a picture of what happens in the new birth as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God that was preached. Not independent from that Word, the Word must be preached. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's the means that must be used to bring then sinners to life. But only when God supernaturally and mysteriously and irresistibly intervenes with that special breath of the Spirit of God, will there be the impartation of life. Oh, a strange vision. Mysterious vision. In some ways, it's what preachers do every time they stand behind the pulpit, but potentially preaching to dead bones. But it's God. Now, let me close just with a couple of takeaways. First of all, to sinners. If you're a sinner here tonight outside of Christ, still dead in your sins, you take hope. For there is a way to life. And for sinners, there's no despair that you have to work up what is impossible to work up. You don't have to transform yourself. You don't have to get yourself in a place where, okay, now then maybe I qualify. Nobody qualifies for this work of grace. So don't wait for some sensation. You just come. Sinner, you just come. You come to Jesus and welcome. You come in faith. You come in repentance. And there is the sign that now God is working in spiritual life. But a takeaway for saints as well. Let us pray. Let's be earnest in our prayer. That the Holy Spirit indeed will move in the salvation of sinners. That as we come and witness, realizing even as we come into the sanctuary that there's more than likely some dead bones around us. Let us pray. Let us pray for the Spirit of God to breathe life into those dead sinners. Let us pray indeed that the valley of dry bones might be transformed into a valley of life. And then to be actively engaged. Ought this not encourage us? Again, I don't know what your evangelistic plans are here, but should it not encourage us to be involved? To be involved in the exercise of the means that God has established. The means that God has ordered. For the saving of sinners, to be involved in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our communities, our workplace, to share the Word of God. That's the only place from which faith will come. So God help us. May God teach us something of these timeless lessons from Ezekiel's experience as the Lord showed him that valley that was full of dry.